Let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 45. I believe that I have a message tonight that'll be a real blessing to us. Messages, and we preach them, that are filled with Christ. That we don't talk about anything but Christ. Those are the messages that cause the most joy and excitement in God's people. And the title of the message this evening is A Heart Bubbling Over with Christ. You think about the messages that you've heard that's just caused your heart to bubble over, just to be left so blessed, so encouraged. Your heart didn't bubble over with the message about the law. I promise you that. It didn't bubble over with the message of technicalities. It might have been impressive, but your heart didn't bubble over with it. Your heart didn't bubble over hearing about history or the 5 points of Calvinism. Your heart bubbles over when you hear of Christ. And that's what this psalm, that's why this psalm is going to be a blessing to us. It's all Christ. Charles Spurgeon made this statement about this Psalm 45. He said, some, when they read this psalm, only see Solomon and Pharaoh's daughter. Those people are short-sighted. Some see both Solomon and Christ. Those people, he said, are cross-eyed. But the well-focused eye, the well-focused spiritual eye sees Jesus only. And that's what this psalm, it's all Christ. And he begins in verse 1, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. The psalmist begins, right from the very beginning, he says, my heart is gushing over. When he says his heart is inditing a good matter, that word inditing means bubbling over. His heart is gushing over with Christ. God's blessing, if you find God's blessing, it's found in the heart. When God gives spiritual life to a sinner, what does he do? He gives a new heart. When God blesses his people and he speaks to his people, where does he speak? He speaks to the heart. The best messages are preached from the heart of God to the preacher's heart to the heart of the people. This is a heart matter. Now, we must be doctrinally sound. You know, I'm not talking about just saying things that are going to make us leave here with a warm, fuzzy feeling. You know, we don't dare say things to make people feel good at the expense of God's Word. We don't say things to make people feel good that are not found in God's Word. Because if we do that, people are going to go to hell feeling good about themselves. We don't want that. So we've got to be doctrinally sound. But we've also got to remember this. Salvation is not memorizing all the right facts. Salvation is a heart work. Scripture describes salvation as Christ being formed in you, as God giving you a new heart of faith. So I don't want to just preach to the head. I don't want to preach where your head can understand what I'm saying, but I want to preach to the head. I don't want to impress you with, you know, some mystical thing or obscure thing that I've looked up. I want to preach to the heart. To the heart. Because out of the heart are the issues of life. That's what Solomon said. And David said his tongue is ready to write. Is ready to declare these things concerning Christ the King. If you find somebody with their heart that's bubbling over with Christ, they got something good to say. They got something worth listening to if their heart is bubbling over with Christ. I'll give you a few reasons here. David's heart is bubbling over. I pray the Lord will make our hearts bubble over for the same reasons. First of all, our hearts bubble over at the beauty of Christ. Verse 2, he says, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Now there is none like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the fairest among the thousands in. You know, we read in Scripture about people who the Scripture says were beautiful. Sarah was a beautiful woman. Her husband didn't. He didn't want anybody to know this. I don't want her to know that she's my wife. She's going to kill me. That's what Abraham was afraid of. Rebecca, David, Absalom. They said there's none like Absalom. He's just a handsome, beautiful man. But I tell you, there's none. None is beautiful. As the Lord Jesus Christ, if we see him in the beauty of holiness. Now, there's no beauty that the flesh sees in Christ, but his people, the spiritual man, sees Christ in his beauty. His beauty in his obedience, his perfect obedience, his righteousness before God. We see the beauty of his sacrifice. His sacrifice is the only way sinners can be made holy, pure, and clean. We see the beauty in the risen Savior. He's risen again for our justification, sent him back to the Father, to sit upon the throne of God, ruling and reigning, ensuring the salvation of his people. Oh, he's beautiful. There's none like him. The title of this psalm, it says to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, if I'm saying that right, Shoshanim. That word means upon the lilies. Spurgeon said it's the title given by the ancients to the most noble songs. That's what this song, it's all about Christ. Our hearts bubble over with the beauty of Christ. He's the lily of the valley. He feeds among the lilies. There's no rose as beautiful as Christ, the rose of Sharon. Now, I love y'all. Y'all are in my heart. I think about y'all all the time. But I tell you what, I need Christ. I need him. No flesh can compare to him. And I tell you where the beauty of Christ is seen and heard. It's in what he says. It's in what he says. It's his word. You know, we can't see Christ physically. Don't know what he looks like physically. The only thing we see and hear of him is from his word. David says grace is poured into his lips. So much grace has been poured into our Lord Jesus Christ that grace just flows out upon everybody that hears him. It's like a honeycomb that's full of honey. That honey just drips on everything around it. Those who are around Christ can't help but have his grace just drip upon them. He's full of grace. That's the passage of scripture we read to open the service. Never man spake like this man. Nobody ever spake like this man. Because the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come speaking about the law. You know, they heard the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests. They all talked about the law, didn't they? They heard Christ speak. He didn't speak of the law. He spoke of grace. He spoke of grace that satisfied the law for sinners. I mean, he didn't ignore the law. He told how the law is fulfilled in grace and mercy to sinners. Just think of some of the times our Lord spoke. When he spoke, he didn't talk about everything you have to do to please God, did he? He said, you don't have to do anything. Come unto me and rest. Come unto me and rest. I finished the work. Sinners flocked to him all the time, didn't they? He's constantly surrounded by sinners, publicans and sinners. And he never one time beat them up for being without righteousness, being thirsty of righteousness, because they didn't have any righteousness in them. Instead, what did he say? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he didn't try to keep sinners away from him. He didn't always try to keep them at arm's length like the Pharisees did. You know, the Pharisees are supposed to be the religious leaders, and they go around looking at everybody saying, stay away from me. I'm holier than thou. The Lord Jesus is holier than thou. He's holier than all of us. We're unholy. We're completely unholy. He's holy. He is holier than us. But what did he say? Come unto me. Suffer the little children to come unto me. That poor leper that came to him said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Lord, in compassion. The priest would have gone away. He'd have gone across to their side of the street like the parable our Lord told. Instead, the Savior touched him. That's against the law. But he touched him. He said, I will. Be thou clean. Oh, that's what drew sinners to him. Is he drew them to him. And then he didn't condemn sinners for their sin. Now, he condemned the self-righteous for their sin, didn't he? For their self-righteousness, but he didn't condemn sinners. Remember that poor woman caught in the very act of adultery, brought to the Lord. They thought they'd trap her. What are you going to do now? Our Lord dealt with her accusers, and he looked up, and they're all gone. This woman taken in the very act of adultery, he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? She said, there's no man in the room. He said, neither do I condemn. Oh, what grace. Neither do I can. His grace just, that was poured in him just dripped all over her. Go and sin no more. His poor disciples. Oh, he had so many. They did so many things wrong. He had so many opportunities to beat those fellows up, didn't he? Remember that time they'd just been with the Lord? Oh, just what a wonderful, blessed day they had. And they took off on the ship. And just in a matter of hours after they've been with the Lord, they're so full of fear. They're sure they're going down to the ship. They're all going to die. And the Lord comes walking to them on the water. I mean, here's the master. They're not overjoyed. They're afraid. What did he tell them? Be not afraid. It is I. Also gracious. And Peter denied he even knew him. Next time the Lord saw him, what did the Lord say? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know all things. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs. So gracious. And then that dying thief, who'd been both thieves railing on him, suddenly that one thief quit railing on him. In his dying agony, he still dripped with grace, didn't he? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, what grace. And David said he blessed forever because of the covenant of grace. There was another time the Savior spoke. In eternity, the Father spoke of a people he'd chosen to save. But those people will be lost. They'll be sinful. They'll be rebels. They'll leave God. And Christ the Son spoke, his words dripping with grace, saying, Father, I'll be surety for them. You require their salvation at my hand. I'll do everything it takes to save them. I'll make them righteous. I'll offer the sacrifice that puts their sin away. I'll make them whole. I'll bring them to you. In grace and truth, he came and did just that. He accomplished all of their salvation so that there's nothing left for the sinner to do. There's nothing more beautiful to a sinner than that. There's none that can compare to the beauty of our Savior. Your heart just bubbles over with his beauty. And second, our heart bubbles over because Christ is the mighty conqueror. Verse 3. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Now the sword of Christ, his might, his glory, his majesty, is his word. Look over at Hebrews chapter 4. This sword is the word. The word reveals Christ's might and power and glory and salvation. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the word of God that kills the flesh. By revealing our sin nature, when we say kills our flesh, it means kills any hope in the flesh. This word kills any hope that there can be anything good found in this flesh. And at the same time it kills the flesh, takes away hope in the flesh, the word of God gives life to his people, gives spiritual life. So the prayer of his people is always, Lord, gird on your sword. That was my prayer this evening before we came over here. Lord, gird on your sword and go forth to conquer tonight. Go forth to conquer the hearts of your people. Go forth to conquer, especially go forth to conquer me. If he does, he's going to do it through his word. In verse 4, he says, in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Now there's some words here in this verse that we would expect to see describing Christ our King. The first one is prosperously. Christ our King rides prosperously. Everything he does prospers. The pleasure of the Lord is going to prosper in his hand. Because he didn't come trying to do anything. No, he came and did exactly what he came to do. The pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand, and he saved his people from their sins. And our Lord prospers through his word. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God sends his word in saving power.
And it says, he sends his word forth to give life. It gives life. He sends forth his word to comfort the hearts of his people. It prospers. It comforts their heart. He sends his word to instruct. And it prospers. It instructs the people of God. He rides prosperously. Second word is truth. Christ our King prospers because of truth. He is the truth of God. This one dripping with grace at the same time brought truth. Grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. And he did that by accomplishing the salvation of his people. That's done in grace, wasn't it? But it's also done in truth because he satisfied God's justice for them. He accomplished the salvation of his people in truth by making them righteous. So God satisfied with them. Now there cannot be any salvation without this truth, without justice. And that's the one thing every false religion lacks. They have yet to come up with a way to solve the problem of sin and sin nature. Salvation in Christ saves in grace and truth. It's the only way a sinner can really be saved, because of truth. The third word is righteousness. Christ our King prospers in righteousness because he is the righteousness of his people. You know, his obedience to the law was perfect. And his obedience to the law is our actual obedience, if we believe it, the obedience of his people. It's not like it's theirs. It is theirs because his people were in him. They did what he did, so we're righteous in him. And anyone who's righteous will be accepted of God. Then the next word, terrible things. Christ, the right hand of God, teaches his people terrible, terrible things. The word has two meanings. It means to frighten, and it means to be held in reverence. Now, grace drips from the lips of our Savior. But don't ever forget, this one who speaks is King. He speaks of terrible things. He teaches us frightening things of God's holy justice. Look what he suffered. Look at the sacrifice of Christ. Look what he suffered in order to save his people from their sin. Terrible things. God's holy wrath against sin is terrible. It's frightening. It's at the cross where we learn God's holy hatred of sin, even when it's found upon his Son. He'll not spare his Son, but give him the full wrath of God against that sin. Those are terrible things. And that leaves me frightened. It leaves me frightened to be found outside of Christ because I need him. I need to be in him. I'm frightened to stand before God in my own goodness. So I need grace. I need Christ to be my substitute. And at the same time, I'm frightened. I'm frightened to be without Christ. I'm frightened to stand before God in my own goodness. How I hold that dear Savior in reverence, in worship. He ought to be worshiped. He ought to be revered, shouldn't he? Look who he is. Look what he's done for his people. Oh, he teaches his people terrible things. But there's another word here. It seems to not go with the rest of them. It's meekness. Meekness. This King, who is righteous and truth, who reveals these terrible truths about who God is also meek. When he came as a man, he came as meek and lowly, so that he could come to save the meek and the lowly. He's so meek, he won't quench the smoking flax. You know, smoking flax is that wick, it's just barely burning. That flame is not producing any heat, it's not producing any light. Really, all it's doing is just annoying everybody. All it's doing is just producing smoke. There's just no flame to it. It's not really burning. And that's just a picture of the faintest hint of life and faith in somebody like us. Just annoying, really. Just putting out a bunch of smoke. And you know what you and I would do? Snuff that out. Get a new one. But not our Savior. He's meek and lowly. He won't snuff out just that smallest bit of faith and love, but he'll fan it into a flame of faith and love for him. Look over at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12th chapter.
Verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. And he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, this is Christ, the Savior of sinners. Now, he was severe with the Pharisees, wasn't he? Severe with the self-righteous. But he was so meek that sinners felt comfortable just flocking to him. And they all came to him, and he healed every one of them. Everybody that needed healing, he healed. And then, you know, notice what he told them? Don't make it known. Don't make it known. He wasn't healing these people. Wasn't going about doing good to make a name for himself. That was his meekness. He wasn't trying to puff himself up and get a name for himself. He was going out not to promote himself, but to help others, to save sinners. That's his meekness. And because of his meekness, how he prospered in God's will, because of his truth and righteousness, his meekness, the Father did promote him in due time, didn't he? He promoted him in due time. That's our Savior. Look back at our text, verse 5. Here's our mighty conqueror. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Every son of Adam, one way or another, without exception, every son of Adam is going to fall under the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ our conqueror, Christ our king. His arrows of justice will find the mark of every enemy, find the heart of every enemy, and slay him. Everyone who doesn't believe him, bow to him. Or his arrows of grace are going to find the mark every time and bring his people to fall before him and worship. But one way or another, we're going to fall. And my heart bubbles over at the thought of that. I think of that, the parable, the shepherd going out, leaving the 99 in the wilderness, going out to find that one and wandered off. I can always identify with that one that wandered off. Aren't you thankful his arrows of mercy always find the mark? That you can't outrun him? That you can't get too far away from him? Christ, the mighty conqueror, always gets his man. Always. He conquers the heart every time of his people. And that's the Savior I need. My heart bubbles over at that. Then thirdly, our heart bubbles over because Christ the Savior is our King. Verse 6, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, God is sovereign. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. God is sovereign. He's on the throne. And how I wish we'd learn that. God's sovereign. God does as he will. He always does his will and never fails to do it. But God's not some third world dictator, you know, who always does what he pleases and other people suffer because of it. No, God's sovereign. He always does his will. Whatever he wills, that's what he's going to do. You know what he willed to do? He willed to save the people. He willed to have mercy on sinners. Now, my heart just bubbles over at that, to know his will shall be done. Every sinner who needs saving will be saved. Everybody who needs mercy is going to get it, because that's God's will. And this one who's sitting on the throne is our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse is applied to him. This is the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon the throne of God. How did he get there? Father told him to sit there. Well done, he told him. You sit here till I make your enemies your footstool. Our Savior is sitting on the throne of God, and his reign is forever. It will never end. Christ is never going to leave his throne. So there's nothing that can stop the salvation of his people. Because Christ the King is always there ruling to
guarantee their salvation. And my heart just bubbles over at that, at the rest that we find because our Savior's the King. And again, our King, not like some third world dictator. He can do what he wants, even if it's wrong. Now, everything Christ our King does is right. It's right. Everything he does is done in righteousness. It's right for him to save a people. It's right for him to choose to save a people and to pass others by. Nobody deserves it. It's his right to choose. It's his right to show mercy to whom he will. And it's right. It's right because God did it. It's right for him to save his people. It's right because he made them righteous. It's right for him to take those people, whatever path he chooses to bring them home, it's right. It's right for him to try their faith. It's right. So that they learn to trust him more. So they learn to love him more. So they see more of his power and his glory. And it's right for him to damn those that don't believe on him. It's right. That's the way it ought to be. Everything he does is right. Now here's something I believe. I think I got something here to help. I think it'll make your heart just bubble over. Look at verse 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Now, David here is describing the king, and he knows what the king smells like. And you know what, this is the way my mind works, what occurred to me. I don't know what any president of the United States has smelled like. Do you? I don't know what they smell like. I don't know if, what kind of cologne he wears. I've never smelled it. I don't know if he smells like pipe tobacco. I don't know if maybe he likes to smoke a big old cigar at the end of the day and he smells like a cigar, but I don't know it. Do you? He might have bad breath. I don't know. You know why I don't know? I've never been allowed to get close enough to him to smell him. Ever. I can never get that close to the President of the United States. But God's elect, sinners, so far beneath him, know what Christ our King smells like. They know the smell of his breath as he's next to him. He's close enough to them so they can smell him. He's always near his people. And he smells of the best spices, the best aromas. He smells of grace. He smells of love and pity for sinners. He smells of compassion. He smells of holiness and righteousness. And those are the smells that make his people glad. And fourthly, our heart bubbles over because Christ has made his people just like him. Verse 9. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did the queen, did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. And the psalmist here, all the rest of these verses is probably referring to the bride. But he speaks of her as the daughter. You know, this time, sometimes a husband would use the term daughter as a term for his wife, a term that showed a very tender love that he had for her. You remember Boaz called Ruth his daughter to show a tender love for her. Well, God's people are his wife and they're his children, both. And they're loved with a tender love from our Savior. God's daughters here are called honorable. They're honorable because they've been made honorable in Christ. They've been born with the nature of their Heavenly Father. When they're born again, they're born with the nature of their Heavenly Father, and they're honorable. They're righteous, both inside and out. Look at verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Now her clothing is of wrought gold. That's the righteousness worked out by the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. But that robe, that's not just a righteous robe that goes on the outside. She's all glorious within. She's been made holy through and through. And that's why she stands at the king's right hand. She stands at the place of acceptance because she's accepted in the blood. She's been made just like him. And these daughters, every one of them, they leave all others and they cling to Christ their husband. Verse 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. A saving faith involves a commitment. Commitment to Christ. There's a commitment to Christ that forgets your own people and clings to Him. Turns your back on all those things that used to bring you such pleasure and joy and cling to Christ. And I'm not talking about leaving your, you can come to Christ and leave your family and hate your family. And that's all I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual things. Saving faith forgets the doing of the flesh. Forgets the following the law and the ceremonies. Saving faith forgets those things. It trusts Christ, clings to Him. Saving faith forgets about all the religious traditions and ceremonies that we used to think made us holy, made us feel so good. It just worships Christ, clings to Him. Saving faith forgets about thinking that all God's blessings are found in the comforts and blessings of this life that He gives to people, and trust Christ. Trust Him regardless of these circumstances, because we know these things are spiritual things. That's verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. See, that's his commitment. If we know Christ, we greatly desire his beauty, not our beauty. We greatly desire to be in his presence and to worship him. Now look here at verse 12. This is God's grace. God's grace is seen where he finds his children. Verse 12. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. Now, God's daughter is from Tyre. I don't know a lot about Tyre. I tried to look it up, and I couldn't really find out a whole lot about it that seemed helpful. But this I do know. Tyre must have been a very, very wicked place. Our Lord said, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. So Tyre must have been a very wicked place where those religious Jews expected Tyre to have a horrible, horrible punishment for how wicked that the place is. Yet God's daughter that stands in his presence accepted, that's all glorious within, is from Tyre. You know why? Because God's gracious. Because God saves sinners. He chose to save the worst of sinners. And he did it. And he saves them. And he doesn't leave their salvation up to them. He doesn't leave this up to their decision. He doesn't leave it up to happenstance, whether they'll come to him or not. No. God the Father chose them. The Son died for them. The Son put their sin away. He made them righteous. I can tell you what the Holy Spirit's going to do. I guarantee it. He's going to bring them to Christ. Bring them. Verse 14. And she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. The daughter is brought to the king. She's brought to the king. The Lord never leaves it up to her decision whether or not she'll decide to come to him or not. He doesn't wait on her to decide. If he does that, she'll never come, will she? So what does he do? He brings her. He brings those that he chose to himself. And the day he comes to bring her, she comes willingly. Because he comes in the day of his power. He comes as that mighty conqueror with his sword girt on his thigh. He comes in power. So she comes willingly. I'm telling you, my heart just bubbles over with that. The power and graciousness of our Savior. Verse 15. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. They're going to come with gladness and rejoicing. They shall enter the king's palace. I love to think about that when I preach. I love to think about that for myself, and I love to think about it as I preach. Not one of God's sheep is going to be lost because I'm not eloquent enough, because I'm not powerful enough, because it's not in the messenger, is it? No, it's in the power of the Savior. And He will bring every one of them. But that gives me such confidence to just preach the gospel. Do not try to talk somebody into doing anything. Just preach the gospel. God's going to bring them. They're going to come into the palace. And he's going to have a people there forever. Verse 16. instead of thy father should be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Now here's one generation of believers. They've been faithful. They've been brought to the king. They stood at the right hand of the king. They stood serving him and worshiping him. They stood preaching his gospel. They've done that here on earth. And then that generation dies. Well, what's going to happen to God's kingdom? What's going to happen to the gospel? What's going to happen to God's people? God's in control. He's going to raise another generation up. They're going to do the same thing. They're going to take their place. They're going to rise up. They're going to stand in the king's court. They're going to preach the gospel. They're going to worship him. Their hearts are going to bubble over with him. I was going over these notes today, and I thought, in my lifetime, of the generation of believers that I've seen God call home. And when I was a little fella, I'd have thought, what are we going to do? What's the church going to do without all these giants in the faith? He raised up a new generation. Some giants in the faith. He raised them up. Still here. Still in the king's palace. Serving him. Worshiping him. One generation of believers dies and the next one rises up to take their place. Verse 17. Here's what they preach. Here's their determination in this earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. The thought of having the opportunity to praise the Savior and worship him just makes my heart bubble over. He's going to keep providing it. There's going to be a place on this earth where the gospel's preached until the Savior returns. He's just going to keep raising up generation after generation after generation until he returns. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for this glorious description of Christ our Savior. Father, I pray that you'd apply your word to our hearts, that you give us faith to believe him. All these glorious attributes of our Savior cause our hearts to bubble over with faith and love and joy in him. Cause our hearts to bubble over and rest, to rest in Christ our Savior. Father, help us to praise him. Help us to worship him as he ought to be worshipped. Cause his name to be lifted up in this place for years and years and years to come. You promised us you provide a place for your gospel's preached. Father, cause this to be one of those places. We beg of thee that this would be a place where we can constantly come and hear of the Savior, to have our hearts bubble over with him, worship and praise and honor our great Savior. It's in his precious name we pray and give thanks.